We are continuing our series on what? The Ten Commandments. Boy, I'm sure glad everybody spoke out. I'd be pretty disappointed if nobody knew. And we really appreciate Andy Opie's exposition last week on the Third Commandment, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Excellent, excellent message, Andy. I so appreciate the fact that Andy took a different direction than I would take. But it was good, it was right, and it was great. So thanks for that, Andy. There's another family struck by sickness. Little Zach was thrown up all night, and that's why Ellie and Tina aren't here today. So, today we're going to be looking at the fourth commandment, obviously, which says, "You shall honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." And this commandment extends way past just honoring our parents. Martin Luther, the great reformer, gave a simple meaning to this commandment, and it is, we should fear and love God, that we may not despise our parents and masters, nor provoke them to anger, but give them honor, serve and obey them, and hold them in love and esteem. This commandment expressly mentions parents, young or old, but also includes all who in God's order are over us, whether it's in the home, in school, in church, in the workplace, in the government, etc. This commandment addresses one of the most fundamental symptoms of the fallen nature of mankind. Hear this. One of the most common symptoms of the fallen nature of man is rebellion. Rebellion. Rebellion against authority. Satan was originally an angel of light. He, in heaven, rebelled against God. Adam and Eve, when tempted by the serpent, they rebelled against God. God had asked them to just do one thing. I mean, he gave them free run of the garden. He said, oh, there's only one thing. Just don't touch the fruit on that particular tree over there. And that's the one they had to have, rebellion. The Bible is replete with accounts of people who rebelled. Women who rebelled against their husbands. Children who rebelled against their parents, people who rebelled against godly leaders, prophets, and priests, and the list goes on. One of the most fundamental sins that believers commit, and that includes most of us in this room today, is rebellion. I guess you can't say that people commit one sin more than the other, but I often think this is the one that people just rebel. And it seems like it's a commandment that we are least convicted over. We talk bad about authority, we resist authority, we badmouth authority, and somehow, most often, don't even feel badly about it. And we feel convicted over it later. It's just like it's so accepted that we don't have to submit to authority. You don't have to look far to find a teenager who speaks evil of their parents. You don't have to look far to find a student who calls their teacher an idiot. You don't have to look far to find a parent who supports their child in speaking against authority. Back in the day, some of us were alive back in the day, most parents supported the teachers. You who work in the school system, especially the public school system, just wish that the parents would support you today. And when our daughter was teaching kindergarten in the public school system, she was just so discouraged by the attitude of parents, of kindergartners. It's like the parents were just against her, and she's just a kindergarten teacher, for heaven's sakes. You don't have to look far to find a citizen who is castigating their president. Wow, what a real-life timely example. The things that are being said about President Trump. From not my president to all the rest. You don't have to look far. It has nothing to do with whether you agree or disagree. It has to do with, is there an honor of authority? Is there a respect for authority? Or is there a sense of, I have the freedom to resist and rebel and speak badly of authority? God will never honor us when we are in rebellion against authority. I'll say it again. God will never honor us when we have an attitude of rebellion against authority. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Every human institution. That includes marriage or the church or the local government or the federal government or the justice system. Whether it is to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. See, there's no excuse, no room to say, well, that leader is wrong or doing wrongly, therefore I can rebel, I can resist, I can speak badly. No, God says you must still honor. You may disagree, but you must still honor. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. I mean, it doesn't get any more clear than what Peter just wrote for us. I mean, take that home, do it, you'll be fine. You'll have the authority thing down. You'll have the submission thing down. Let's start with parents. God forbids us to despise our parents by disregarding their dignity or provoking them to anger by disobedience or by any other kind of wickedness. I have a few scriptures for you. I have a lot of scriptures for you today. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. So you parents of little kids, read that to your kids at bedtime tonight. Okay, sit on the edge of the bed and just read that. Then kiss them goodnight. Say, Mommy loves you. I know some of your fathers here are going to tell your kids that. I know you are. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Even Jesus, the very Son of God, was submissive to his parents. The word says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. I mean, think about it. Jesus was the very Son of God. He was God. He knew all things. If anybody could have said, well, I don't need to listen to my parents because they don't know everything, it would have been Jesus. But the word clearly says, and it's recorded for us to read for eternity, that Jesus submitted to his parents. He honored his parents. Even if our parents and elders have gotten old, they are still due honor. Maybe they're out of touch. Maybe they're confused. Maybe they have a lot of funny habits. Maybe they wear outdated clothes but think they're really cool. Maybe they've lost some of their inhibitions, and they seem almost like they're different people than we once knew. And yes, that happens. And maybe some of you have been around that and have seen it firsthand. They are still due our honor. The word says, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of the old man. You shall fear your God, for I am the Lord. Remember back when I grew up in Baltimore and took the city buses. Back then, and if an older person got on the bus, somebody younger would stand and give them their seat. I'm not sure that would happen that much anymore. But back then, it was just automatic. I mean, you could have like the roughest looking character on the bus would stand and allow, you know, an older person to have a seat. There was honor. There was respect. Even if our elders have glaring faults, and what elder doesn't have glaring faults? Still, they deserve honor. In the book of Genesis, after the flood, we read of Noah Noah, of course, was a man who was described as a righteous man, blameless in his generation. It says Noah walked with God. And yet sometime after the flood, when the water had subsided and everybody came off the ark, the animals, all the people, and life started continuing as normal, Noah got smashed. The Bible says he was raising vines. He was raising grapes. And for one reason or another, he got too much fermented grape juice. And he got really, really drunk. Now, we don't know if it was accidental or not. Maybe they had never before had intoxicating beverage and some of his grapes fermented and he just drank too much. Maybe it was accidental. Maybe it was on purpose. Certainly, however it happened, his mistake, his sin, was not emphasized the way his son's sin was emphasized. The emphasis is not on what Noah did, it's on how Ham, his son, responded to it. Noah got so drunk that he's lying inside his tent, stripped stark naked. And we read that, I'll just read it from the scripture. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, this is one of his sons, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth, two other sons, took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders. We can just picture this happening. And walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. They didn't want to gaze upon the nakedness of their father. They didn't want to respect him. So they made sure they covered dad up without seeing their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son, Ham, had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." There's nothing real specific, nothing here real lengthy about Ham's sin, but it's obvious that he was bent on dishonoring and humiliating his father. Even though his father certainly had some culpability and there was something wrong there, the son was bent on dishonoring him, and the word, of course, condemns Ham for being dishonoring to his father. Joseph. We don't have time, of course, to tell the story of Joseph. I wish we did. He had not seen his father for years. His father thought he was dead, but he was really still alive with everything that happened in his life. And he ends up in Egypt. He ends up in the second highest office in the land of all of Egypt, which would have been no small position to have. And dad finds out he's still alive. He finds out his father's still alive. They plan a reunion. And when they get together, Joseph, who again was this highly exalted, highly elevated official in the land of Egypt, the word says, he prepared his chariot and went to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. So here you see this great, highly exalted Joseph humbling himself before his father and just showering his father with his affection and even wetting him with his tears. Children and grandchildren, hear this, kids of mine here in this room today. They're to look after their aging parents. Hear that, Nathan? Mark, hear that? If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So God calls children with aged older parents to take care of them, look after them. We have a responsibility. It's part of that honor thy father and thy mother. Jesus, of course, as we mentioned before, respected his parents. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus, when he was in the throes of dying on the cross, did not neglect his mother. Now, wouldn't you think at the moment that Jesus was dying on the cross, all that he went through with the torture, the crown of thorns, the spear, the kangaroo court, everything, that maybe he wouldn't have a lot of time to think about good old mom. But one of the seven words on the cross had to do with him looking out for his mother and making sure that she would be cared for after he was gone. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her into his own home. We're also to honor our employers. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. And this is the part that we trip over, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Scripture never says, just submit and honor to authorities that are good and righteous and kind and do what they're supposed to do. It doesn't stop there. It says, even be that way. Do all those things. Be all those things, even in your heart attitude, even towards those who are unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So we do it, people, because we're mindful of God. And it goes back to the whole lordship thing. If Jesus is Lord of our life, if he really is the most important person that we live for and serve, then we endeavor to follow what he says in all things, regardless, without excuse, without looking for an exception, because we're mindful of him. We're mindful of who he is. I love the Word of God. I love the way it's so practical. I mean, this can't get much more practical than a message like this morning. And I'm not making it up. It's all right there in the Scripture to see. And the Scripture is so cohesive. It's so unified from page number one through the last chapter of Revelation. You know, it's not like you get different messages, different places. And no, it's so absolutely wonderful, so cohesive. And if we have a heart for God, we have to say, it's so right. It's so right. Yes, I want to be that way. I want to obey. I want to follow because I'm mindful of God. And it's so obvious, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And I'm getting excited. Don't want to get too excited. It's bad when you get excited in church. It's very bad. We're also, our biggest problem is when we feel mistreated, we feel, don't we? We feel justified in bad-mouthing authority, don't we? And that's really where Christians trip up. Because we think, well, if I'm being mistreated, if it's been unjust, what's happened to me, well, then I am justified to speak evil at authority. I'm justified to resist that authority and to rebel against it. But that's not what God says. He says, even if you're abused, still honor that authority. He says it's gracious because of our love for God to endure suffering while suffering unjustly. And the Word says very clearly that that's what Jesus did, and he's our model in it. And it says that. Amen. We don't have to look any further. We don't have to try to read between the lines. It's just crystal clear. The question is, will we do it or won't we do it? Well, we're thinking about my situation. But wait a minute, if you knew what happened to me, if you knew how my dad treated me, if you knew what the boss did, if you knew what happened, well, then you wouldn't say that because nobody could expect me to have a good attitude with that. Well, maybe nobody expects it. God does. It's so clear. The only justifiable time to rebel against human authority is when it's in direct conflict with the Word of God. When a human authority is telling us to do exactly the opposite of what God says, then we have to, with respect, say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I don't know if this is a really good illustration, but a long time ago, I worked for some lady in Lake Forest, one of my first people I ever worked for, and she was not a believer at all. She certainly knew where I stood. There was no question about that. And I liked working for her. She took good care of me. She treated me really well. But this one day, she asked me to type a paper for her that she had written. And it was, she had a lot of liberal views, okay? And she wanted this paper written that she was expressly going against something that is in the Scripture. And she was calling a certain practice that God gave to Abraham, you can guess what that is, she was calling it a pagan practice. And I went to her respectfully. I said, I'm really sorry, but I can't type this paper because I don't believe that is a pagan practice, and God gave it to Abraham. And I figured that would be the end of my job. I mean, this lady, she could get really nasty. I mean, she went after people. I thought, this is it. This is my chance to have her come after me. But she didn't. She respected me, and I went on working for her for years till they finally moved away and ultimately died. But it's like there's times when we're asked to do something that we simply cannot do. At that point, we ask with respect. We decline with respect and say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And then let the chips fall where they fall. Maybe you get a bullet through the head. Maybe you get decapitated. Who knows? Maybe you lose your job. But at that point, you don't worry about it. I go back to that song, Karen, Thy Will Be Done. You know, I mean that. Thy will be done. Lord, I just want my heart to be towards you, and what happens, happens. Amen. King Saul wanted Jonathan to help set David up to be killed. You know the story probably. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. Saul hated David because David was a threat to him. And so Saul wanted his son Jonathan to help him set David up so David could be exterminated. Jonathan disobeyed his father at that point in order to spare David's life. The Bible says he thus was obeying God rather than man. So that's a time when Jonathan was being asked to do something that was contrary to God's will, and he declined out of mindfulness of God. Peter and the apostles were brought before the high priest and the council and the Senate of Israel and told, now you guys quit preaching in the name of Jesus. The word says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. When the Bible gives the fourth commandment about honoring our father and mother, which, of course, as we've expounded, means honoring the authorities over us, it also says that it is the first commandment given that comes with a promise along with it, meaning that if we obey that commandment, there will be a reward. Not every commandment comes with a promise of a reward. This one does. And the promise of reward is that your life may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It's saying your life is going to be a better life if you learn how to submit and honor authority, yes, even unjust authority. The contrary is true, too. If the first is true, the contrary is true as well. The Bible says, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. The takeaway for today is to respect and honor authority. You cannot go wrong doing so. God is the one who raises authorities up, and he's the one who brings authorities down. He's the one that appoints kings for a time and deposes kings. He is the God who puts a man in the White House and brings a man out of the White House. He's the God who puts a pastor at the helm of a church and at some point removes that pastor from the helm of the church. He's the God who appoints a principal of a school, and one day the principal's out of the school. God sets people in authority and he removes them, according to his plan, according to his will. If you suffer unjustly in the course of submitting to and honoring and respecting authority, know that Jesus suffered too under unjust authority. And God will give us the grace to bear up. He will, maybe this is the part we don't like, he will use the circumstance to mold and shape our character. Now, we had a great time at the men's meeting yesterday, and I couldn't begin to explain what came out of it, but fact is, the best way that God can mold our character and make us better men and women of God is through suffering. That's really how it usually happens. Most of us really don't change for the better when everything's great and easy and full of comfort. We change for the better when we're under pressure, when the flame is higher, and we don't know how things are going to work out, and we're frustrated, and we're struggling, and life is hard and difficult, and then we call out to the Lord, we cry out to the Lord, and we follow what he says, we follow what his word says. It's a furnace experience. It's a purifying experience. They are the kinds of things that mold our character. And so when we find ourselves having to honor an authority where it's difficult to do, really difficult to do, that is the very kind of experience that God wants to use to change us. And that's a good thing. Moses' life was improved by suffering. Joseph, I mean, he's got to be like the tantamount example, other than Jesus, of somebody who went through untold suffering. It didn't break him, because every time he trusted the Lord, he trusted the Lord, he trusted in the Lord, and he came out of it as a shining man of God. It worked even in Jesus' life, and this is something you could sit and talk about. The scripture says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. There was even some kind of a improvement process, can I say that, in Jesus that took place because Jesus faced suffering. He didn't have a life of ease, and it will work in our lives too. That's why suffering isn't that bad. It comes to all of us. You're never going to avoid it. I mean, what do they say? It makes some people better, some people bitter. If you lean on the Lord, cry out to him, trust him, do what he says, it will ultimately make you a better man or woman of God. Or, if you don't want that, it can make you bitter. And we all know lots and lots and lots of people that are old and bitter. One of my goals for my life as I get old is not to become old and bitter. And it can happen so easily. I've known just too many people. They get old and they get bitter. And they have their reasons. Bitter people always have their excuses, don't they? They always feel justified. Well, you won't find justification for it in this book. Maybe we can actually be a strong agent of change by our submission to authority. Why not love and esteem our parents and superiors as precious gifts of God? I'd like to close with this scripture out of the book of Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's pray. Father, I love the way your word is so absolutely cohesive and so common sense. It's so logical. And when we approach you with a humble heart, we find everything in your word comes through as truth, as the right way. And it stands in such contrast to the message of the world around us. The world gives us all the wrong messages pretty much 100% of the time. But then we come to your word, and it's so right. Not that that should surprise us, but it's so refreshing and it's so helpful as we try to navigate the pressures and the troubles and the circumstances of life, even our own mistakes in life. Lord, thank you for this command to honor authority. And Lord, we ask for your help to do it. And I guess as asking for your help, I'm saying convict us for our attitudes of rebellion. Convict us when we're not honoring towards parents, towards pastors, towards teachers, towards policemen, towards judges, towards employers, towards presidents. Convict us when rebellion is slipping into our heart attitude. May it simply not take over our souls as it does so many. But instead, Lord, may our trust be ultimately in you, knowing that ultimately you are the one who vindicates. You see all things, and no child of yours will ever go eternally without vindication. We can be sure of that. Lord, we love you this day, and thank you for the clear teaching of your word and for the simplicity of it. It's so simple, even a child can understand what we've talked about today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.